From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father John Trigilio is in the house. If you've got a question for Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is our celebrity producer today. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And our social media maven is Mr. Ace McKay. So if you're watching us on YouTube and you've got a question for Father, you can actually type it right into that chat window, and Ace will get it up on the board for us. And our host, as he is every Monday, the aforementioned, Father John Trigilio. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
When is this shindig in Rome going down again?
It's January 13th to the 17th. It's the Confraternity of Catholic Clergy. It's an international convention for priests in the United States, Australia, and Great Britain. We got Cardinal Seurat, Cardinal Mueller, and Cardinal Burke as our keynote speakers.
So if a priest is listening to us today and has no earthly idea what you're talking about, but thinks it sounds interesting, what should they do?
They should go to ccc-2025.com.
Confraternity of Catholic Clergy hyphen 2025.
That's, yes.
So that I'm cracking the code. It's the, the 2025 meeting of the Fraternity of Catholic Clergy. I got you.
Yeah, it's open to any priest or deacon.
Now, CC, did you give any other thought to any other? CCC is a little confusing.
Well, Catechism of the Catholic Church. We don't mind being confused with that.
Yeah, but that very good. Very good. All right, I have a very vague question that I expect an extremely specific answer to. Okay. Nick writes in, what are the requirements for becoming a deacon or apologist / religious leader?
Wow. Okay, well, I'll start with the easy one for the deacon. You can be a permanent deacon, which means you stay a deacon. You're not going to become a priest. And you could be married, but you have to be married before you become a deacon, before you're ordained. And if that's the case, you must be at least 35 years of age. And then you go through a formation program through your diocese. You can also be a single layman and also become a permanent deacon. Or if you're going to pursue the priesthood and you're unmarried, then you can go into the seminary like I have here, and you can be ordained a deacon, and then the following year be ordained a priest. So canon law is very specific on the sequence of events, and obviously we do have married deacons, but they must be married before they are ordained. That's following the ancient custom, which is also followed in the Eastern Catholic and even in the Eastern Orthodox churches. Even with their priests, they must be married before ordination. To be a religious leader in your community, to be an apologist, there's not a one particular formation program, but you certainly want to have credibility and you want to be properly prepared. So a lot of like Catholic, actual Catholic, not the pretend Catholic, actual Catholic colleges and universities, they have an apologetic class you could take. The diocese often has programs like that. You can go to Christendom or Steubenville, to Franciscan University, Thomas Aquinas College. A number of places actually give you, have courses that you get accredited in apologetics. But if you want to do this as a layperson on your own, it's still good that you have some guidance, some formation, even if it's just intellectually, but spiritual, you would also need, because it's to be apologetic is also someone who not only knows the faith, but believes in it.
You know, Father, the show that precedes us on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network is called To Communion with Dr. David Anders. And while our show here on Mondays is really primarily an apologetics show, he spoke about, someone called in asking about apologetics versus theology, per se. And Dr. Anders, I wish we could play it back, but I want to get your take on it as well. But he really laid out some of the pitfalls that are associated with apologetics, you know, most notably, you know, finding yourself all of a sudden without even realizing it more interested in winning the argument than you are the soul of the person you're interchanging with.
Yeah, that's a danger. And we even tell this to the seminarians because apologetics means you're not making an apology as we commonly understand the word in common parlance. You're not making excuses, but apologia, which is giving a defense. And I've met many priests and lay people who are very good at understanding and explaining the faith. But if you get too aggressive in that, then it becomes more polemic. You're trying to win a debate or argument as opposed to sharing the truth, enlightening the person, explaining the truths of faith. That's one of the beauties of St. Thomas Aquinas. He gives very succinct explanations, but always with the intention of explaining the faith so that a person can understand, because that's basically what theology is believing and understanding what the church teaches, as well as being able to defend it. And if you get too defensive, pardon the pun, then it becomes more of argumentation, and that's not really where we want to go. We certainly want people to defend and explain the faith and say, yes, there's seven sacraments, yes, Revelation is sacred scripture and sacred tradition, but not only explain what, but also to talk about why and what implications there are in that, and the spiritual, and especially a theology, there's an internal response to the faith, which sometimes doesn't get discussed when someone's only doing apologetics.
And then the other point he brought up that I thought was so good was that you can win a Catholic argument with a non-Catholic simply based on skill and rhetoric alone, and you may not have a lick of holiness in you.
That's true. I mean, you could use rhetoric, which is the ancient Greeks and Romans were very good at debate, and you know, this whole idea of having a discussion where you could win the argument without necessarily winning the person over. Or what's the purpose? Is it just that you win the argument and say, I'm right and you're wrong? Or, as it should be, you're sharing the truth. You're opening the truth to another person. And there's where your credibility is also in play. It's not just the weight of your argument, because obviously you want to use logic, but there also has to be an internal assent to what you're saying.
And it's ultimately your ultimate reward as well. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Alan wants to know, what's the difference between praying, desiring, and wishing?
Okay. Well, praying is where you're actually asking God for something with the proviso that if it be in accord with his will. Wishing is just, you know, it's very nondescript, it's non-committed. It's just like, well, it would be nice if I had this, you know, like I would like to win the mega lotto, you know. It's hopeful thinking, but it's not rooted in anything in terms of probability or certitude. Praying is certainly placing yourself at the disposal of God's will. So if it had been accord with your will, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if possible, let this cup pass, but not my, but your will be done. And what was the third one?
Desiring.
Oh, desiring. Desiring is it more profound than just the wishing. Desiring is you really want this. You want it so much that you're going to ask for it. And there's nothing wrong with desiring. We should desire good things. We should desire to be able to do God's will. We should desire, say, health, so that I can live long enough to do good things. I should desire to be a good person. So it's wanting something, but wanting something that's rooted in something that's very good. Wish is just casual, you know. I wish, you know, that one day, gold would fall from heaven, okay? It's like, all right, that'd be nice. Or if a leprechaun gives you a little pot of gold at St. Paddy's Day, that's wishful thinking. But desiring is what, internal.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line, Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it is absolutely free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, specials, all this to their YouTube channel, so when you go to YouTube, search EWTN. 833-288-3986. Grab one of these open phone lines. Bailey writes in, how do Catholics defend the practice of penance in light of the parable of the prodigal son?
Well, the penance that we do is not recompense, because even the prodigal son, remember, it's a parable. It's not a true life incident, but it's a parable that Jesus told to make a point. The son realizes his mistake, and he goes back, and he's willing to embrace whatever the father's going to ask him to do. And it was the penance he did was going back to his father. He confessed, "I'm sorry, I sinned against you and against God," and now, what did he do in the story? There's no tangible works that he performed. But when you and I do works of penance, it's not quid pro quo. I'm doing this, you know, for that. It's symbolic because I'm uniting my penance with what Jesus did on the cross. But I take some ownership in that. In the same way, when I was a kid and my father said, you know, don't horse around in the living room, you might break something. And then me and my brothers are jumping on the couch and we broke one of my mother's Hummels. Well, not only do we have to tell her that we did it and apologize.
I'm a little surprised you're here doing the show, quite frankly.
Well, I'm missing a few teeth because of it. You know, they never grew back. My father very prudently said, okay, you boys have to, you know, help with this. So we had to take some of our allowance. Now, there's no way we could ever repay those Hummels, you know, back then were worth a couple hundred dollars. But we had to make some payment as penance for what we did. You have to have some skin in the game, as they say. But realizing it was my dad who was actually going to, you know, buy the replacement for that. But we had to cooperate with that. So it wasn't just this sense of entitlement. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the end of it. So the penance we do, it's symbolic, but it's also efficacious because we're uniting it with what Jesus did on the cross. And so there's nothing against doing penance in the story of the prodigal son. It's just that the important point here is that he's sorry and that he's willing to make amends.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. BC called from Bloomington, Indiana, and he was unable to hold on, but his question was, Father, is it a sin to not vote? And if so, is it a mortal or venial sin?
Ooh. Okay, well, I would say if you're very casually don't vote, it would be sinful. It'd be mortal if you realized and you knew that your vote could actually sway an election. Remember, we live in a time now where there's very razor-thin margins. Somebody could go into get into office or not get into office. You could the balance of the Senate or the Congress, as well as who's in the White House. So one vote can make a difference. I can't just casually say I don't feel like voting. It's a responsibility, a civic responsibility that I vote, but I also vote with a well-formed conscience. Now, if you can't get there because of illness or disease, you can't get an Epstein ballot or whatever, or you're not a citizen, you can't vote, that's a different matter. But too many Catholics just say, well, what effect is it going to have? You know, my vote is just one vote. Well, I remember reading it in a book about quirks of history that when the amendment came up for women to be able to vote, it came down to one man's vote who was in Congress. They needed one vote for it to pass, and he was going to vote against it, but they went too late. He went home, opened up a letter. His mother said, Johnny, be a good boy and vote for women's suffrage. And his changed vote allowed the amendment to pass. So one vote can count. And so it's not we're telling people how to vote. We're telling them they need to vote with a morally formed conscience that is open to being a good citizen. And it does a little homework. I have to know what the candidates stand for. I have to research the issues at hand. So to not vote, I would say, in general, could be sinful. For it to be mortal sinful is when I vote for something I know is wrong and I'm supporting it. That's what we call formal cooperation in evil. So if you are in favor of abortion and you vote for politicians because of their support of abortion, then that would be a mortal sin. If I don't agree with them, but I vote for them, it could be merely material cooperation, and that could get me into dangerous territory.
I wish your mom was still here. She's probably, after you boys, she's more qualified to answer this question than probably you are. Roman writes in, do you have any advice regarding practicing forgiveness?
remember this. Forgive and forget is not in the Bible. It is not. It's something Ben Franklin said, I don't know who, but it's not religious, it's not theological. Because the point of forgiving is that you do never forget. And because you don't forget, your forgiveness means more. If I forget what someone's done, big deal. I don't need to forgive because I forgot. But the fact that I remember means I let go. I don't have to become best friends with these people, but I cannot seek any type of revenge or getting a recompense. I just say, okay, I let go of what happened. I don't need to dwell on this. I certainly don't want to hate the person. I don't want to wish evil upon the person. If they need help, I would certainly provide it if I'm the only one that's able to do that. So forgiveness doesn't mean I forget what happened. It means I go beyond it. And that's only about we can do that only by God's grace.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If we don't light up these phone lines, then I have to play therapist during the breaks when Father Trujillo starts to tear up because he thinks that you don't want to talk to him. Dylan writes in, why did Jesus go after the money changers in the temple? What was the source of the anger?
Well, it was righteous indignation. It wasn't anger as we normally would consider it, because what they were doing, they were fleecing the people. The changing of money in and of itself was not a bad thing, because realize that when you had people coming into the temple, they were not permitted to use pagan currency or coinage because it had Roman gods on there, like Caesar was considered a god by the Romans. So you had to exchange the Roman currency or Greek for something that was less offensive. And so it was like an exchange rate, but they should have done it outside the temple area. And then they were charging all these exorbitant fees and handling expenses. So they were ripping people off. And so they were making House of God into a marketplace. The fact that people needed to have turtle doves or pigeons for the offerings, and people provided that, nothing wrong with that. But when they were price gouging and when they were doing it in sacred space is what the issue was there. And when Jesus saw this, all right, righteous indignation is what he expressed, and he drove them out. Nobody got physically hurt, but you know, he turned the ropes into cords and chased them out.
You know, it's I can just, whenever I visualize this, having heard the explanation quite a while ago that you just gave, that sort of illuminated the whole situation, I can just see, you know, the sleazy turtle dove salesman in the temple area saying, "Hey, can you put a price tag on your eternal salvation?
You know? Do I have a deal for you?"
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Jim is up first in New York City, listening on Sacred Heart Radio's app. Jim, thanks for calling. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Oh, hi there, Father.
Hi.
You know, I just moved out to New York City. I'm new out here. I'm originally from Seattle. But I'm finding different churches to go to that I really like. I like them all. But this one particular incident kind of bothered me. I wanted to see what you thought of it. But when the priest was handing out the Eucharist, he was just handing out, you know, he gave it to me and put it in my hand, and I went on, I said amen, but he never said the body of Christ. He just kept on giving it to the next person and never said that word. And I felt like he was missing something. That doesn't seem right, I felt.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, the priest is supposed to, or the deacon, or the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, the rubrics, what's printed in the red, make it very clear, the ordinary minister, the priest or deacon, or the extraordinary minister, should say the words, "the body of Christ," and the response should be from the communicant, amen. Now, in the extraordinary form, there's a little bit more that the priest says. There's no response from the person, but the person distributing communion should say that. Now, it has no effect on validity, of course, and no effect on laicity. It's still very licit, but it's a sign of I don't know what's going on. Certainly, I wouldn't say it's disrespect for the Blessed Sacrament, but the purpose of saying that is that the person's affirming when they say the body of Christ, amen, is saying, yes, I believe, I agree, I concur, I assent to that is truly the body of Christ. That's why I'm receiving it. So not saying it is like starting Mass without making the sign of the cross. It's something that should not be done.
Yeah, thank you, buddy. I agree.
Thank you, Jim. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still a couple of lines open at 833-288-3986. Shireen is in Springfield, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio today. Shireen, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Okay. I have a friend who just told me today she was listening to some seminars on the Rosicrucian, and I know nothing about them, but what I'd like to know is who founded them, and what do they believe, and how do their beliefs differ from those of Catholics?
Wow. the Rosicrucians, I forget how they spell their name, R-O-S.
R-O-S-C-R-U-C-I-A-N, I believe.
Rosicrucians. Yeah, they're it's a new age phenomena, I believe. They believe in channeling and expanding the consciousness. They claim to be a continuation of some Persian or Zoroastrianism, but basically it's a new age phenomenon, has no root in anything real. It's all, you know, pie in the sky and prefabricated stuff.
Yeah, Shireen, listen, if you'll go to womenofgrace.com and click on the New Age blog and type in Rosicrucian, I'm sure you'll find some great information on it right there. 833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Monday with Father John.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, Wednesday night, I don't even know what day of the week it is, Father. Wednesday night, Father Mitch Pacwa joining for EWTN Live. His guest is going to be Paul Kengor, and they're going to talk about learning from the saints who had the stigmata. That's EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa. Wednesday night, 8 p.m. Eastern time on EWTN television and radio. And I just wanted to, if Shireen, if you're still listening, I just wanted to give you a quick repeat of that information. My lovely and talented wife, Johnette Williams, has an apostolate called Women of Grace, and Sue Brinkman writes a New Age blog for her. There are literally tens of thousands of entries on that New Age blog. And if you just go to the blog and type in the search window when you get there, Rosicrucianism, I guarantee you that she'll have some things that Sue has researched and can give you some really good information about that. Next up is Lisa, a first-time caller in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. It's not an official show until we go to the Republic. Lisa, how are you?
I'm just fine, thank you.
What's your question today?
My question is, my oldest son quit going to church, and when I asked him why he didn't go to church anymore, he said he found some instances that he was unhappy with the priest and on and on and on. And at the time, I really was kind of dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say without, you know, crying or being hurt. So I just, other than I pray for him, what else can I do for him to try to bring him back to the church?
Well, the most important thing is what you're already doing is to pray. Remember, St. Monica prayed for 30 years for her son, St. Augustine, and she persevered in that prayer. Some parents pray well beyond 30 years, and as I tell them, if it's after you've passed away and your son or daughter has come back to the church, it's not been in vain, those prayers, even though it may not take place till after you've left this earth. So certainly prayer, but remember, Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own house, so you're not going to be as effective, especially since he's fully grown, he's not a child anymore under your jurisdiction. When he asks a question about faith, certainly the door is open, you can go through it. But you preaching to him or trying to do some apologetics won't have as much of an effect. But I would say definitely pray for him. Do some little tiny acts of penance and mortification for that intention. Certainly clear that with your confessor or your spiritual director so that it doesn't go too far. And use a little strategy, or as President George Bush used to say, strategery. Get a book like Catholicism for Dummies and leave it laying around somewhere where he would find it. Don't give it to him openly, because then he may say, I don't need this. But if you leave it in the bathroom, you leave it, you know, where he'll just find it. He might read it when no one's looking, and that might spur a few things on there. But definitely continue the prayers. Little acts of mortification, and I mean little, nothing that's going to be too spectacular, because this isn't about impressing God, but that in addition to being open to having future conversations. But he never brings up the topic. I would also, if he lives nearby, say, you want to go with me to church? He might say no every time. Don't give up. Don't use it as a means to harangue or harass him. But the same token, keep asking. Well, it would be nice if you went to church with your mother and then we go to breakfast, okay? Or when you get to the point where you need a ride to get to church. Always ask in kindness and charity. Don't put him on a guilt trip. But that is one way in which you invite him. Just persevere. Don't give up.
How's that, Lisa?
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God bless you all. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-3986. Mark wants to know the best way to try to explain confession to his non-denominational friend.
Okay. Well, the beauty of confession is that it has two effects. One and foremost is spiritual, that a Catholic has their mortal sins actually removed, and sanctifying grace is restored to the person, because when we commit mortal sin, the word mortal means deadly, and what actually happens is the life of grace is killed. We've killed it in ourselves, and to get it restored, we need to have sort of like those CPR paddles, defibrillators to zap our heart. grace from the sacrament removes mortal sin and then allows sanctifying grace to then come back into us. Now, at a very human level, it's so amazing that so many people who say, I don't want to tell a priest my sins, I just confess to God, yet in social media, they'll tell everybody and anyone all their dark secrets, because there's a thing in human nature, we like to tell our story. And when a person tells the priest, he cannot tell anyone, no one, not even the Pope can make him blab what he's heard. But you have that assurance when you hear the priest's voice say to you in your ears, hear that, I absolve you from your sins. I can go into the woods and say I'm sorry to God and be very heartfelt about it, but I don't hear anything in return. Whereas when I go to the confessional and I say to the priest, you know, I'm sorry for doing this, this, and this, the priest says the words, I absolve you. So I've got metaphysical certitude because of my hearing that, those words spoken to me. And so I've made my peace with God, but through the priest who represents Jesus. I'm not telling an intermediary, I'm telling the mediator, because the priest acts in the person of Christ.
Next up is Elizabeth in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening on the Amazon Echo.
There's a malt shop.
Yeah, there you go. Elizabeth, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Trujillo.
Hello. We have dear, dear lifelong friends whose daughter is, quote unquote, marrying another woman next year. And I'm kind of wondering, do we go? Do we not go? If we do go, do we make any kind of statement? I'm kind of wondering what to do.
Yeah, that's a very, sad to say, it's not uncommon anymore. You don't want to ever endorse or give credence that this is okay, that you consent or agree to it. When you're dealing with a direct family member, like a son or daughter, brother or sister, and you feel if I don't go, the door of communication will be closed forever, I would say to somebody, well, if that's the case, then you might consider going, but only under duress, and let everyone know you're under duress, that you don't approve. You're only going there because you still love this person. But when it's not that close a relationship, you going, sends off the wrong idea. It'd be the same, and I don't want to, I'm being very careful with analogies here, but, you may love someone, but if what they're doing is wrong, even if they have, they got misguided intentions, you're giving credence to what they're doing. So, if someone that is marrying someone, let's say not just of the same gender, but let's say they're marrying a sibling, we can't condone that either. And, you can't go to someone who's a guy's going to marry his sister. That's not right. And, even if he thinks it's okay, you can still love him, but not love what he's doing. And the way you express that is by not going. So if someone goes to one of these things, it has to be very clear that they're going under duress. And if you don't go, it must be clear why you're not going. That, I love you as a person, but I don't love and agree with what you're doing. And the problem today is most people don't want to make that distinction between what a person does and the person themselves. And so they'll say, well, if I don't go, they'll think I don't love them anymore or that I hate them. No, I can hate the sinner and love the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. It's a delicate thing, but it must be done.
Hey, Elizabeth, is the person involved your friend, or is this the child of your friends?
It's the child of my friend, and they are not Catholic.
Does that change anything, Father?
It's that they're going along with it.
Yeah, I would say there's no necessity for you to go. You're not that close. It's not your son or daughter. And, you can upset yourself from going for any number of reasons. But I would certainly say if they ask you why you can't go, you need to say, well, because I can't condone this type of behavior. And they may not like that. But, the truth is more important than, keeping someone's feelings at bay, but it has to be done with charity. So you don't want to do it like an insult. You don't want to do it as a threat and say, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. I cannot condone this because it's wrong in the eyes of God. And if they disagree, you say, okay, you can disagree with me. But my presence there is going to say, it'd be the same as we tell you to Catholics, you know, you shouldn't go to an openly invalid marriage if a Catholic was validly married before, and now they're getting invalidly married a second time. You know, too many Catholics go to those things and say, well, it's okay, and they give a big wedding present, they get all dressed up, they go to the reception. That's wrong, too.
God bless you, Elizabeth. One nice thing you've done here is you're going to have a whole bunch of listeners praying for you and your situation. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Carol writes in, is there any occasion where the creed can be omitted from Mass?
Well, when it's a Sunday or a holy day of obligation, it must be done. And the only time that has ever changed is when it's a predominantly children Mass. There's an exception made where they can say the Apostles' Creed as opposed to the Nicene Creed. But at a very normal level, you're not allowed to omit it for Sundays and holy days of obligation. And I've been to parishes where that was not the case, and priests thought he was saving time. It doesn't take that much time, and it's not his authority. Even the bishop cannot tinker with that. That's universal law. It's in the rubrics of the Roman Missal, so it's non-negotiable.
Do you know how this the time issue is always fascinating to me? Do you know how much longer Eucharistic prayer number one takes compared to the average of the other three?
Oh yeah, less than a minute.
It's 90 seconds, I think, was the figure that I heard. So
depends on how fast the priest is speaking.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Bobby is in Indianapolis, listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Bobby, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Hey there, Father.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question regarding marriage and kind of mental health issues.
Okay.
My wife is, she suffers from bipolar, and she has to take medicine that would not allow her to become pregnant. Is it possible that my marriage could still be valid, although we've never had intercourse and we've never consummated the marriage?
Well, certainly your marriage is valid if you both gave clear consent at the time of your wedding that you were entering into a faithful, a permanent, and God willing, fruitful union. So as long as your intent was not from the day one and consistently not to have kids, that was an after effect. And the contraception, factor in the medication she's taken it for a medicinal purpose, so that's allowed. So you're allowed to have relations with her, even though that medication has that effect, unless the medicine is not really a contraceptive, it is abortifacient, in which case, you know, there is fertilization of the egg, and it's just not implantation of the embryo, then that's what we call an abortifacient, then you would not be allowed to do that. But if it merely prevents conception from taking a place, the reason she's taken it is not because of the contraceptive. That's sort of like a byproduct. So using the principle of double effect, you would be able to have relations with her. But having relations only makes it not just a ratified, but what we say consummated marriage. Without it being consummated, it's still a marriage. It's still sacred in the eyes of God. It's just that without it being, if you've never had sexual relations with her since the day of your wedding, then it could be dissolved at some point if somebody, brought this before the Roman pontiff. But you're still in love with your wife. She's in love with you. You don't have relations. It does not affect the validity of your marital bond. It's just, ratified but not consummated.
Thanks, Bobby. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got some open phone lines and still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Diane writes in, my company announced that they will begin funding employees' travel for abortion. What should I do?
I'd look for another place to work. Honestly, you're not morally bound right now, But if you can, it would be prudent and be very efficacious to express that to your employer that, you know, I find this offensive. Now, if you need that job and you're still looking for one to replace it, you're not doing anything wrong in staying there. But if you can find another place, I would certainly endorse that. You're not a material cooperating evil unless you're the boss who's implementing this, okay? If you're middle management, you know, you need to say, I cannot do anything that's immoral. So, you know, it's like someone who works at a hospital. You cannot perform the abortion. You cannot support the abortion. But if you're working in a cafeteria where abortions take place at the hospital, you're not doing something immoral. But again, it would be good if someone who is in that situation to try to find work elsewhere, because there's an immoral thing being done, supporting abortion, and they're transporting. Now, you cannot drive someone to the abortion clinic knowing that's where they're going and knowing what they're going to be doing there. You have to say, no, I'm sorry, I refuse to do that.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Keep it right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. As soon as we're finished here, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers moves in. The dynamic deacon will set you on fire for the Catholic faith with Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Today he's taking your calls and talking about women in the church. And from the Book of Sung Praises, the Psalm 118 today will be discussed with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers on Beacon of Truth. That's at 4 p.m. Eastern right here on EWTN Radio. Mike is up next. He is in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
Hey.
Of the most glorious Open Line Monday destination, listening on Holy Family Radio. Mike, you're on with fellow Harrisburgian Father John Trujillo.
Yeah, I know. How you doing, Father John? I remember you from Marysville up there. And, Father, question I had was two of them. I had one about the seven stars for Blessed Virgin Mary. What exactly is the prophecy of Simeon actually? Was that some kind of premonition she had or something?
Well, what the prophecy of Simeon was at the time of the presentation when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to be presented in the temple of Jerusalem, the prophet Simeon, all right, met the couple, and he made this prophecy. He said, a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart. And that prophecy took place when Jesus was crucified on the cross on Good Friday. And as he's dying on the cross, remember Longinus, the Roman soldier, thrust the lance into his side after he died and flowed blood and water. That's when we say the sword of sorrow pierced the heart of Mary, because I know, and everyone knows, that no mother can take watching their own son or daughter being murdered, and she's watching this happen, and of course seeing that her son is being brutally, horribly killed, that is her sort of sorrow. So without giving any details, imagine, if you want a point of an analogy, you're at a baptism of your baby and some old person comes out of the pew and says, you know, your child is a sign of a downfall of many, and a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart. You and I both know the mother's never going to forget that. She's going to be thinking of it the rest of her life. When is this going to take place? How will it take place? So I don't think Mary is saying to herself, oh, this refers to Good Friday. She has no idea what Good Friday is. But when it happens, then she knows. That was the prophecy. So it was what the prophet said took place well after, it was done 33 years beforehand.
Joseph is in the Republic of Texas. He's listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Joseph, you're on with Father John Trujillo.
Hi, Father Jerry. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. What can we do for you today?
Yes, I'm in a relationship with my wife for over 10. We have been married for over 10 years. And the relationship has been so good all the time. But recently, this year, she got in touch with her ex-boyfriend of high school. Mm. We have not been in touch for over 25 years, or 30 years. And now we are talking late. every day, and I see it is weighing so much on my marriage and my relationship with her. And she's a person who always left her phone very open anytime. Now she has to have her phone on her all the time so that I can't look at the phone. How do I tackle that?
Well, I would be very frank with her, but in a kind way, but be frank with her and say, this has to stop, okay? You're not saying that she's doing anything illicit, but it's certainly imprudent. And, you know, her heart and soul, as well as her body, she pledged in covenant to you on the day of your wedding. And we're not saying she's being unfaithful, but her heart has to belong to you as well as her body. So I know too many times husbands and wives think that they can get around this and say, well, I'm not cheating on my husband or wife. Well, you are in a sense. If you're fostering a relationship outside the marital bond, your spouse is yours, and you belong to each other, and you're equal partners in this. And even though you may not be sleeping with this person, you know, you're giving part of your heart away. That's not in a good fashion. It's not like, you know, loving someone. You can love another friend. You can love your children, but this talking to an ex-boyfriend, all right, frequently, especially with the amount of time, you just have to say, I'm sorry, honey, this has to stop, okay? This is something that must stop.
Yeah, that's never okay, right, Father?
No, never. There's nothing, I mean, even if your wife was a doctor and this was a patient, you'd have to say, you need to hand this on to another doctor. This needs to be taken care of by someone else.
God bless you. We appreciate the phone call. June is in Pensacola, Florida, listening on Guadalupe Radio. June, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Good afternoon, Father. My question is, how this person I know has been away from the church and has come back and has started receiving Holy Communion, going to Mass, but has never gone to confession. How do I tell her she has to go to confession?
How do you know she's not gone to confession?
Because I know.
Okay, you know my because daughter. She's told. Okay, she's told you that though.
Yes.
Okay, since she told you, then you know you have to at least tell her, and you don't have to tell her every single time, but you at least have to tell her at one point, honey. You know, you're not. It's not right. Okay, you're not following the rules, and you're compounding the problem. And the priest is happy to hear your confession. There's nothing to be afraid of. He's not going to chew you out. In fact, say to her, hey, let's both go to confession. Not at the same time, obviously, but say, let's both go together. You go in, I'll go in separately, and then we'll go to Mass. And all right, that way you show there's nothing to be afraid of. But you need to at least tell her at least once that this is not the right thing to do. Now, if she continues to go, all right, you've told her, okay? You don't need to harp over it, but she needs to know that, you know, it's a sin of sacrilege if you receive Holy Communion and you're in the state of mortal sin. At least tell her once, and again, like I said, propose, how about we both go next Saturday, and that week we can both go to Communion at the same Mass, and it'll be a wonderful blessing for both of us.
Does that help, June? Okay.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. You know, I think a lot of people find themselves in similar situations where they either strongly speculate that something's going on or they flat out know because they've been told by the person involved that there's something going on. But once you have, you know, pointed out the situation to them, you know, then you're part of it. Your part in it is over at that point. And I think sometimes it just eats at us for some reason that they continue in the abject thing that you have warned them about.
Oh yeah, I mean, you feel for them and you want them to do the right thing. But like you said, you're not the communion cop, okay? And even I, as a priest, if it's not public knowledge, I can't stop people and cause scandal. But I could tell them afterwards privately, you know, you really shouldn't be going.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Bendica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Pedro Quiles.
Pedro.
Our Pedro. Vote for Pedro. Our phone screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade talking faith, family, and fellowship on Open Line Tuesday. Until we get together then, God bless.